Hey, is God good? His mercy and His truth endureth. What a good God we get to love and serve. Aren't you glad? Have you had an opportunity to worship yet today? I know I have too, and there is more to come. We're going to get into the Word of God. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm preparing... later to do a commercial for a hair restoration product. So I will need you. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, we get to love you, and we get to love each other. We get to be here. Father, how blessed we truly are. Lord, I know that there are some of our brothers and sisters this very day that are in hospitals, assisted living facilities, and other places, and they'd love to be here. So, Father, help us not to lose our time. Help us not to lose our focus. Help us to remember that we are here because you are so good to us. Speak now, for your servants are listening. We pray it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Small country church decided they were going to have a revival. And so they called in an evangelist for the weekend, and services went really, really well. In fact, they went so well that they decided to extend the services through part of the first part of the next week. The attendance was great. It was just a wonderful time. And when it was over, the pastor decided that the next coming Sunday morning service would be devoted just to giving members the opportunity to give testimony to how good and what the revival services meant to them. One lady had brought her whole family every night. And they had been there for each and every service. And she wanted to be the first to stand up when the congregation was speaking. She was the first to stand up. She stood and she said, "It was such a great time in the life of this church, Pastor. I'm just so full and running over." Her little 8-year-old boy stood up then and said, "Yeah, I got a belly full of it too." Apparently, the little guy just didn't share his mama's enthusiasm for the revival. And I guess, sadly, some others of God's people don't really enjoy worship service as much. And that doesn't just apply to the modern-day church. There are some people in the first-century church who just didn't really enjoy worship. Even the Apostle Paul had them. He wrote about them in his first letter to the church at Corinth, beginning in chapter 3. He had a name for them, called them babes in Christ. That's the title of our sermon for today, because we're going to be talking about babes in Christ. First of all, babes in Christ want little tiny meals. Verses 1 and 2 say, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." The Apostle Paul was writing to the members of this church that he had founded on his second missionary journey. It was there he met and stayed for a while with Aquila and Priscilla before Silas and Timothy joined him in that work. Spent about a year and a half there preaching the gospel and establishing this church. And he was now writing to them from Ephesus, where after traveling from Corinth, he continued the work, and then he got to Ephesus, and he stayed there for about 3 years, according to Acts chapter 19. In all probability, this letter was written from Ephesus back to the church at Corinth about the end of the time that Paul was staying there. So this church at Corinth to which he's writing was not a brand new congregation. This church was not just comprised of recent converts to Christ. Enough time had passed that they should have been growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Look back at what Paul has already said about them in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, where he wrote initially, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." Hey, what Paul is talking here is that Paul himself had been there teaching and preaching to them for 18 months. After his departure, the church had other gifted pastors and teachers like Aquila and Priscilla, later Apollos. Still others had followed up Paul's ministry in the years that passed. The Corinthian Christians had been gifted. My, how they'd been gifted. Enriched with everything that they needed to have sustained tremendous growth over the ensuing years since Paul first came to them. And he points out that he couldn't speak to them as mature believers when he first arrived. You see, when Paul first came to them, they were originally very carnal, fleshly people. They were pagans, living in a city that was overrun with licentiousness, idolatry, and sexual perversion. Remember, in the first sermon in this series, I told you that just calling a woman a Corinthian girl was the same thing as calling her a prostitute. People throughout the Roman Empire coined the phrase Corinthianized as a way of saying someone was incredibly debauched and perverse. But years earlier, Paul had come to that city preaching Jesus. And as he said in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he preached nothing but Jesus and him crucified for our sins. He didn't share anything with them except the pure gospel message of Jesus' death on the cross and his rising from the dead to prove that he was God and that he could forgive us. But all that happened years ago. Now Paul says he's hearing about divisions and other things that were going on in this church that shouldn't have been happening. He heard reports from within their membership, like those from Chloe's household, who he referenced in chapter 1, verse 11. And Paul says, hey, after all these years have passed, when they've heard and should have learned and grown under the preaching and teaching of faithful teachers and preachers, they still needed him to feed them milk and not solid food. They couldn't handle anything of real substance to them. They just couldn't handle the truth. You know, we're so blessed in this church, aren't we? Amen. We had just a few weeks ago the parents of 10 different babies and young children standing up, and these parents dedicated those precious little lives to the Lord. And it was really so encouraging. What a service. How many of you were there? Wasn't that a wonderful service? That we got to see them, that they had committed themselves to train up those precious little lives, to keep them in church, to make every effort for their children to grow up hearing and hopefully coming very early in their little lives to know who Jesus is. Oh, babies are wonderful, aren't they? You can hold them in your arms and pinch those little toes and feet, you know, and those little, and play with them and dandle them and all that kind of stuff. And babies are just like new cars. They have that new smell about them, you know. You know. It takes a lot of time and effort, a lot of energy and care to take care of a new baby. So many parents have told me, and I've heard your countless hours spent trying to find just the right formula and, you know, and all the other stuff and make sure that little tummy gets full so the child can grow up. The hardest part is making sure to fill that little tummy just the right stuff. And you've got to give it in just the right amount so that you won't end up with it all spit up and going down your back, you know. And as nasty and smelly as that is on you, it leaves that little tummy right where it was before, all empty. See, it isn't just feeding a baby the right stuff. It's feeding the right amount. You've got to give it the right feeding so that child can take in the food and digest and absorb what it's getting. That's because little tiny babies have little tiny tummies. It's tough. Time consuming. Do all that feeding and stuff. Scheduling. But mamas and daddies know it's worth it because they're so cute. But it wouldn't be so cute anymore if you had a 4 or 5 year old child. It wouldn't be cute anymore to see that 5 year old child still sucking on a bottle. But that's the way it is with babes in Christ. They just can't take in very much at one sitting because their little spiritual tummies are so small. I've had pastors tell me that they've had people sitting in their congregations, and if they went a little over time, they'd get this. Can't take any more, preacher. Your time is up. A lot of churches can never get to deal with the deeper things of the Spirit. That's why so many churches never teach or preach about the Trinity, about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one and yet three distinct personages. That's why so many churches won't ever preach or even mention the truth that while there's eternal life in heaven, there's also eternal separation from God in a place called hell. They don't talk about what awaits sinners who refuse to repent. They don't explain that the only way to avoid eternity in hell is to turn in faith and trust what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And that's why so many churches will do series on, quote, how to have a happy family, or how to win friends and influence people, or how to be more successful in life. They'll have whole series on those things. They'll never get into books like Daniel or the Revelation, for example. Notice how many churches won't even touch certain books of the Bible. And that's when you begin getting some sense of how spiritually mature or immature the congregation really is. Notice how many churches and how many ministries are more concerned about faith giving, and how many prayer meetings are devoted to nothing but praying for physical healing. Oh, we just got to pray for Aunt Suki's toe. And that's all they ever get to. And that's what you get when it's all people are about is what they are getting from God instead of learning about being faithful to God. Listen, I'll tell you where a church's focus of attention is, will tell you where their spiritual direction is. What did I tell you? We're to be saying, hey, it's not about me, it's about him. It's not about us, it's about them. First of all, babes in Christ want little tiny meals. Secondly, babes in Christ only look at the talents of men. Look at verse 3. For you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who's Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? Here Paul is referring back to what he'd heard from those of Chloe's household, who told him about divisions in the congregation. We looked at that in our Sunday school class this morning. Look back at 1 Corinthians 1:12, where he says, and I say this, each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Did you get that? They were putting their pastors on the same level with the Lord. Conversely, they were putting the Lord on the same level with their pastors. You get that? Now look at who some of their previous pastors had been. Take just a moment and look back. Paul established the church. Apollos followed him. Even the Apostle Peter had been ministering there. Peter, wow. This is like a veritable who's who in the first century church, wasn't it? They had a steady diet of preaching from people like Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were added to the Jerusalem church in one day. And you got to admit, that would be pretty impressive now, wouldn't it? But apparently that was just the problem. Corinthians had heard all these great preachers, and somehow, probably because the Holy Spirit was using these people, the Corinthian Christians started getting confused. They were thinking it was the powerful persona of the preachers that were bringing spiritual results. They'd probably seen growth in numbers. They'd seen people being saved and baptized. They're seeing the church produce others who are surrendering for ministry and service to Christ. Early on, this church was a happening place, spiritually speaking. But unfortunately, the growth didn't go across the board. All of them were under the same great preaching. All of them were getting the same great spiritual leadership, but not all of them were growing in grace. And the greater part of the membership was thinking these things were all happening because of the greatness of the leadership. Hey, listen, you better not ever get too impressed with who God is using to accomplish his purposes, amen? If you look back at Numbers 22, God used Balaam's donkey as his chosen spokesperson, amen? And I'll keep you from getting excited when the Holy Spirit uses somebody to speak the truths of Scripture. The fact of the matter is, whenever someone is preaching what the Bible says, it doesn't matter how nervous or halting or even monotone the speaker is. If the Bible is the source of the message, God's Holy Spirit is going to use the Word of God to do something in the hearts of those who are willing to listen to it. Can I get a witness? It's the Word of God that does the work of God to bring the child of God into the will of God. It's the Word that does the work, not the one who presents it. By the way, do you know what it takes to prepare a sermon? Do you know what sermon preparation is really all about? I'm going to tell you, just give you a little tutorial here. Preparing a sermon is just like being a carpenter. All the preacher is doing is building a platform. That's actually what a good sermon is. It's just a platform. It's nothing more than a constructed platform. It's a raised box from which the Word of God is lifted up and more openly exposed to the listeners. That's all the preacher does. And that's all the preacher is. He's there to present the message, but God's Word is the message. The better the message is presented, the more the preacher is irrelevant. Revelation 19:13, Jesus is revealed as the Word of God. John 1:14 says he's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. In John chapter 12:32, Jesus said, "And I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." That's why I believe in expository sermons, by the way. An expository sermon is where the preacher lifts up passages of Scripture and shows you how God is speaking through His Word and what He is saying through those particular verses. That's a whole different ballgame than the preacher choosing a topic or an idea that he wants to talk about. Hey, folks, people aren't here to listen to the preacher. They're here to hear the spoken Word from God. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Brother Kyle, I want to tell you something. Except for a few gray hairs that'll be here. After the preacher's gone for a few years, nobody will remember his name. And that's the way it should be. Amen? It's never about the pastor. It's not about the preacher. It's about the master, and it's about the Word. In Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, God says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Babes in Christ just don't get that. They think it's the speaker who's deserving credit for the message. They don't realize it's the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit that drives the Word of God into the hearts of those who will hear. He is the source of all success. Kind of like a lawnmower. It is. It's kind of like a lawnmower, man. You can get a really great riding mower these days. Have you ever noticed that, man? You can get that thing all souped up. You can get a Hemi on it, you know. Dual carbs, you know. Get twin blades and all that stuff, man. You can get one of those radio control jobs where you just kind of, it runs up and down the hills all by itself. And people come and people can look at your lawn and they go, "Wow, that lawn looks like it was shaved by Floyd the barber himself." But guess what? I don't care how fancy the mower is. It's the guy driving that gets the lawn mowed. Amen? I don't care if it's got remote control radio device on it. It's still the guy who fires it up and puts his thumb on the controls. It does what the mower cannot do. The mower can't start itself. The mower can't drive itself, even with those fancy remote jobs. The mower cannot walk out of the garage in the morning and go, "Not supposed to rain today. Good time to get the grass mowed." Mower can't do that. See, that's the only thing. It's the way it is with us. It's the Holy Spirit that does the driving. We're just the tools. And the cool thing about that is God chooses to use us if we want to let Him, if we just want to let Him do so. We get to choose if we want to be used or not. That's all. But I want to tell you something. I can't think of any better thing to do with my life than let the one who made me have me and do what He wants to do with me. Amen. As I said, babes in Christ, they're not looking at things that way. No, babes in Christ, the ones sitting around them telling themselves all of the reasons why God cannot use them to accomplish His purposes for them. And the truth is, if you think God cannot use something He's created for the purpose He's intended, then you must not be serving the same God I do. My God does all things well. Amen. And what did we say whenever God's word all, says all? What does all mean?
All.
That's right. That's why Philippians 4:13 says, I can do
all
things through Christ who strengthens me. If you think God can't use you, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you because you don't have a powerful God who's able to empower his word to do his work. And you know what that means? It means you're a babe in Christ. Just like the Corinthians. You don't have a God problem. You've got a faith problem. Babes in Christ, like little tiny meals. And they only look at the talents of men. And finally, babes in Christ are losing touch with the master. Look at verses 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. I pointed out before that the preacher doesn't do the work. The Sunday school teacher doesn't do the work. The vacation Bible school leader doesn't do the work because they cannot do the work. Only God can do the work. Listen to how God and Jesus describes this very thing in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. He said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. No farmer knows how to raise the crop. God does the work. Do you want to know why tiny little baby Christians remain tiny little baby Christians instead of growing up and maturing in grace? I'll tell you, it starts when tiny little baby Christians content themselves with tiny little meals of milk instead of moving on to the meat of the Word of God. They don't read the Word of God for themselves, by themselves, or to themselves. They wait around for somebody to spoon feed them. And they get those little tiny Malto meals of ready-made slushy stuff that they get from their favorite preacher on TV. And they remain babes. Continue to remain babes. Because they don't believe they are talented enough, or confident enough, or rich enough, or special enough for God to actually use them to bless the lives of others. Their prayers always begin and end with, bless me, Lord. Give me, Lord. Keep me, Lord. Never do you hear them say, help me love you better, Lord. Help me serve you better, Lord. They remain babes because they can't understand that God's will for their lives is never about them. It's about him. They can't understand God's will for their church is never about those who are already there. It's about those who've never heard and haven't come yet. This explains why so many people, God's people are not faithful to attend worship services. It's because they're babes in Christ. They're only coming to church when it suits their whims, hoping they'll, quote, get a blessing out of it. Hey, if you're coming to church for whatever blessing you can get out of it, that means that if you, yes, don't like the style of music, as Barry was talking in Sunday school, or you aren't interested in what God says in that particular passage, or if you don't like the way the preacher dresses, or you don't like the way he parts his hair, if he has any hair, you're going to be disappointed because you're not going to get a blessing out of it. But guess what? We're not here to get blessed. We're not here to get blessed. We've come to worship because we're here to praise and bless the name of Jesus, the name that's worthy of blessing, the name that's worthy of praise. We're here to sing praises to God because he's the only one that takes little old tiny babies like us and raises us up and actually does things through us that we cannot do in and of ourselves. It's not about us. It's about him. So the question is, what are you here for this morning, brother or sister in Christ? But let me ask you a more important question. What are you going to go out there and live for this week? Because that's the real question. Are you here for your purposes being accomplished or his? If you aren't living for Jesus, maybe that's why you aren't growing up into his purpose for you. But guess what? You can change all that this morning. Why not determine at the beginning of this summer to make this the summer of Bible study and growth and grace? Why not determine this is going to be the summer of service and surrender? Why not start right here? Why not start right now? I'm going to give a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And it's your opportunity to say, you know what? I'm tired of living for little things, lesser things, foolish things. I want to live my life for God things. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we want to thank you that you are all about your purpose in us, through us, with us, and for us. You're not limited by our little tiny thoughts or desires. You have way bigger ones than that. And Father, it starts as we surrender our lives to Jesus so that you can do what you want to do in us. And I pray, Father, that that's going to start here in someone's life this very day. As we've seen Brother Thomas say, I'm going to be public about my faith. May you encourage others to do so as well. In Jesus' name and amen. Our hymn of invitation is number 134. Jesus paid it all. Brother Kyle is here to receive you. Would you stand, please, as we sing?